Welcome to the Bridge Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from our senior pastor, Neil Haney. To access other resources or to find out more information about our church, visit thebridgespringfield.com or find us on social media at The Bridge Springfield.
We call them Bishop sometimes. Yeah, we thought of promoting him to Cardinal, but he hasn't made it yet.
Okay, let's pray.
That would be a cardinal sin to do that.
So that we can... Let's pray for him. Okay, let's stretch your stretch your hands towards him so that we can bless him to serve us, to minister the word of God. Father, I thank you so much for Neil. I thank you for his heart, and I thank you for his soul, Lord. He loves you very, very much, and we know it, Lord. And he's a very genuine human being who loves you and who is just like all of us, sometimes not sure, but put all of his trust in you, Lord. And today, along with him, we put our trust in you that you're going to minister to us right now through your word, through his heart, through his mouth, through his words. Lord, we open our hearts, minister to us, speak to us. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. And thank you, Lena. That was awesome. Well, we're introducing a new series. We wrapped up last Sunday. We didn't really say a lot about the series during Resurrection Sunday because we had a lot of new people in the house. But we wrapped up our series that we were calling Homecoming. And this morning, our new series that we're starting is called The Supremacy of Christ. And it's basically, we're going to be teaching through the book of Colossians. We try to do that periodically. I mean, pick a book, preach through. And last year, we had basically, for those of you who don't know or weren't here or whatever, we were going to preach through the books of Ephesians and Colossians, calling it the heart of the new covenant. And we intended to do that. We intended to preach through these books. But we were young and foolish then, Dennis and me. Dennis wasn't even in his 50s yet, and as of Friday, he now is 50. So you know how we say good morning, church? So when on the count of three, we're going to say happy birthday, Dennis. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Dennis. Yes, yeah. Yes. And I wasn't 65, so I wasn't even on Medicare when this happened. So, yeah. Yeah, whatever. My birthday's in June. Thank you very much. But we realized that when we got into the book of Ephesians that we weren't going to be able to cover Colossians. There's just too much material there for the time that we had allotted for that series. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up again. We promised that we would come back to Colossians, and this is when we're going to make good on this promise. So I just want to say that on Sunday mornings, we just don't have time to go verse to verse. We're going to have Bible studies as we continue to move ahead here with the way we do things. We do want to do Bible studies where we're going, you know, we're actually taking a book and going through it verse by verse, but it won't happen on Sunday mornings because, well, there's a number of reasons for that, but we're series preachers and we like to keep things moving. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hit the highlights as we go through the book of Colossians. One of the things I love about Colossians is that it's just Colossians is it just presents such a high view of Christ. In fact, Colossians probably is the clearest and most exalted view of Christ of any of Paul's writings. What he says in the book of Colossians about Christ is like amazing. And I want to just give you an example of that. I'm going to steal a little bit of Dennis's thunder from next week, but I'm going to read a few verses from Colossians 15 through 20, chapter 1, 15 through 20. And I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and just listen to the language of the person who probably knew the gospel better than anybody else, who probably knew, the exalted Christ more than anyone else besides possibly John, the Apostle John. But listen to these words in Colossians 1. Listen to this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So in other words, Jesus Christ put a face on God. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. By the way, this is the NLT, and I'll be using the New Living Translation this morning. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. He holds all creation together. Christ is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So you see what I'm saying here. This book, this letter to the church at Colossae, it was a small fledgling church that had been planted out of the church in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are very similar. But Paul wrote this letter, and so in this series we're going to be focusing on Christ Jesus in all his glory and all his work on our behalf. But one of the things I love about this book, too, is that it gets down to the nitty-gritty details of how to live the Christian life. And I love that. You get both. You get this exalted view of Christ, and then you get the practical aspects of living the Christian life in a daily sense. And, of course, we're gonna hear the gospel. We're going to hear the gospel. We're going to hear it this morning. It's just going to be presented by, like I said, the person who probably understood the gospel the best, our teacher, the Apostle Paul. And so I want to say this kind of as an introduction to the series. The book of Colossians, the letter to the church in Colossae, was written primarily to refute some heresies that had grown up in and had begun to threaten the church. And most of Paul's letters were written to churches to refute some of these heresies that were coming against the church, that the enemy was using to try to water down the church, trying to water down the gospel and the person of Christ. And so let me just mention a couple of things. One of the heresies coming from what Paul called the Judaizers was introducing the law back into Christianity. You understand that the new covenant allowed, it was Jesus came and fulfilled the law for us. He kept it perfectly and then died for our offenses against the law and therefore set it aside so that we could live in the new way of the Spirit. And these semi-Christian, semi-Jewish believers were trying to put the law back on these Gentile Christians, these baby Gentile Christians. The other group was what we call the Gnostics, and there were various forms of these people, and these folks had, Gnostic means to have special knowledge, and so they had special knowledge of, things that normal Christians didn't understand, and one of the things they taught was that matter, the physical things that you see, feel, taste, touch, and smell were evil. And so Jesus could not have possibly been a human being because he had a human body. If he were a human being, he had a human body, and that was made out of matter, which was evil. So they said he really wasn't a human. And he couldn't have been the creator because the creator created matter, and so somehow Jesus couldn't even have been involved as God in the creation of the world. So you see the ridiculous nature of this stuff, but it was really causing these young Christians to stumble. And so Paul is writing to refute these heretical teachings. But I'm going to say the beauty of the book of Colossians for us is it gives us the highest, loftiest view of Christ, but it also gives us practical ways to live out our union with Christ in our everyday lives. And so I want to start by just kind of summarizing the first few verses, and then I want to hit verse 6 pretty hard, and then I'm gonna pray over you the prayer that Paul prayed in Colossians 9 through 11. I'm going to pray that for you this morning, and then I'm going to really focus in on the end of verse 11 through verse 14 as the focus of this morning's message. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul introduces himself and his son Timothy, his spiritual son, because they kind of co-wrote this letter. And then he commends the believers who've remained true to their faith in Christ, who have not given in to these heretical teachings, and they've held on to the gospel of grace. And then in verse 6, he says this, and we have this now. This same gospel, so he begins to refer to the gospel. This same gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and of grace that came through what he has done for us, this same gospel that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. I just want to point a few things out in this verse. First of all, the gospel is bearing fruit everywhere. That's what it does. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of what he has done for us, with us, and to us, is bearing fruit everywhere, and it continues to this day. This gospel is changing lives everywhere. It changes our lives. It's changed my life. I'm going to share some examples in a moment, but then the gospel is changing lives, he says, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard of it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. How powerful. Our vision statement for our church and the statement that we repeat very often to you is that the gospel changes everything. I was sitting in prayer this morning and noticed Keegan, one of our teenagers, was, as he was leaning over praying, he was wearing one of our shirts, and on the back of it, it says, "The gospel changes everything." The gospel means good news. And the gospel starts in eternity past and goes through eternity future. If you can refer to past and future with eternity, that's kind of an oxymoron to say past and future when you're talking about this endless timeline of God. But God decided in eternity past that we would come into existence. He knew that we would fall. He already had plan A for redeeming us. And he intends to live with us forever in a new heaven, on a new earth, and giving us everything that he is and everything that he has. We're his inheritance, and he's our inheritance. We're the focus of we're the entire focus of God's attention. And he has invested everything in us. He wanted you from all eternity. And he has you now. If you believe in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so everything that was causing you to be afraid of God, to be separated from God in any way, he has dealt with that thoroughly on the cross. And we're going to talk about that. But I'm just giving you kind of a summary of the gospel. The gospel is so big. It's a multifaceted jewel. It's almost an inexhaustible subject. And you'll hear different aspects of the gospel as we teach, as Dennis and I teach, and others teach from the pulpit here. There's a truncated gospel and a heretical gospel that says something like this: Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that God wouldn't hate you anymore and want to kill you. He took your bullet from God's smoking gun, and now somehow Jesus got on the cross and saved you from God so you could go to heaven when you die. That is as exciting as watching paint dry, and it's also a false gospel. And I'm going to show you that this morning. I'm going to show you that this morning. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes lives. Let me tell you the story. This week, we have a small group that meets on our Connect group that meets on Monday nights. And I had this big plan of how I was going to approach the group that night. And someone made a comment just before we started the discussion in our group. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to ask people what they experienced in Holy Week this week from last Sunday to this Sunday, or this past Sunday. And this was the day after Resurrection Sunday. Dennis preached an incredible message for Resurrection Sunday. If you haven't heard that message, go back and listen to it. It was phenomenal. And he was pretty fun to watch. I mean, he was like radioactive on Sunday. Yeah. He was, you know, bouncing around. Anyway, Energizer Bunny, but it was awesome. So I just said, what kind of revelation did you get this week that you haven't seen before? And I was shocked at what I heard. And I've asked permission. I'm not mentioning any names this morning, but I'm going to tell you three responses that I got from three different ladies that are over 60 who have been in church most of their lives, if not all their lives. The first person said, well, I just want to say that the gospel is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. And I think I've finally discovered the true meaning of grace. That I don't have to confess my sins all the time. That I don't have to constantly be walking around under a cloud of condemnation. I don't have to get up in the morning trying to figure out how to get close to God again. Because I'm already there. Everything that has been done to deal with my sin has been done. And I don't have to feel guilty anymore. I can just bask in the love and grace of my Father. This person has been in church all her life. I've known this lady for years. And I was blown away by that. And then the other two ladies were just talking about the fact that God was in Christ. On the cross, the Father and the Son were together, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's transgressions against them. Hallelujah. That was God on the cross. That was not some weird human being that was somehow perfect, dying so that the Father wouldn't kill us. It was God reconciling us to himself. And so, I mean, these testimonies were coming from people. I just realized that this week that these things were true. It's like, wow, are you serious? This is awesome. So I'm going to pray for you now what Paul prayed for the Colossians in verses 9 through 11. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Okay, yeah. Back in 1903, someone gave me a cassette tape from Charles Stanley. He's gone now, but Charles Stanley, most people know his son, Andy Stanley, who started North Point Church, and you guys benefit from Andy every Sunday because we preach one-point sermons now, and we learn that from Andy. But someone gave me a cassette tape of his dad on Colossians verses 9 through 11. It's called the Colossians Prayer, and he said, if you ever want to pray for me, pray this prayer. Well, I'm going to pray this prayer over you right now. So just hold your hands out, close your eyes, and just receive this blessing, this prayer. So, Father, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, I pray for the people before me, the people watching online, the people in this room that are a part of the bridge. And I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we might walk and live in a manner worthy of you, to please you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, in everything we do and say, increasing in our knowledge of you, increasing in our knowing of you. You, Father, you, Lord Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, strengthened with all power, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, according to your glorious might, that we might have patience and endurance as we wait on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. So I'm going to pick up with verse 11, right at the end. And I want to read the scripture, and then I want to, the rest of the message is going to be about these 3.5 verses. And I believe it's up here. It will be eventually. May you be filled with joy, Paul says, always thanking or giving thanks to the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son he loves, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Man, this is so good. This is so good. I want to just point out, if you go back to that first, at least go back to verse 12. May you be filled with joy. I hope this morning that when I'm done, you're filled with joy, because you should be. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He wants you to be filled with joy. He doesn't want you to be filled with fear and condemnation. His perfect love has cast out fear. And he says, John says, if you still fear, you're not perfected in love. And he wants you to be. And that's not a condemnation statement. He just wants you to know how much he loves you. So I'm going to show you how much God loves you right now. And I'm talking about God the Father as well as God the Son. Okay, here we go. Jesus did not save us from the Father. He saved us from sin. He saved us from the cancer of sin. Listen to this. Always giving thanks, or always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now listen to this. In these three statements, they're talking about God the Father and what he's done. And in these three statements, we're talking about God the Father and what he has done. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not what he's going to do, but what he has done. Past tense. Listen to this. Listen to this. He, the Father, has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. He has enabled you. Oh, I thought Jesus did that on the cross. Yep. God was in Christ. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. And our inheritance is him. Everything he is, everything he has, now belongs to us. Starting right here and now. We don't have to wait for pie in the sky by and by, guys. This stuff starts now. Now. Remember my... Yeah, anyway, yeah. I hear you laughing, Pam. I hear you laughing back there. For he, God the Father, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule. He has rescued us. He has rescued us. I thought Jesus did that on the cross. Yes, he did. And so did the Father. This is his work. This is his idea. The Father, Son, and Spirit co-conspiring to redeem us, to enable us, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule. We are no longer under the rule of Satan. Hallelujah. Satan's rule kept us bound in the fear of death because we had no idea what was on the other side, and we knew it wasn't good. To die was terrifying until Christ came. And the third thing, he, God the Father, has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule, into the kingdom, the rule and reign of the Son he loves. God the Father has transferred us out of the dark kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of the kingdom and the rule and reign of his Son that he loves, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has done that. The Father has done those things. You don't have to fear the Father. Jesus didn't save us from the Father's wrath on us. The wrath was on sin. The wrath was on destroying that which was destroying us. It's just like a good surgeon, a good cancer doctor is going to do everything he can, from cutting to radiation to chemo to whatever is needed to destroy the cancer that is destroying the patient. In Romans 8, verse 3, it says that God condemns sin in sinful man, not sinful man. Do you hear the difference? If you want to hold on to your sin and be identified with sin, and you're not willing to give it up, and you don't want God's salvation, and you just want to live in sin and hang on to that and be a part of that, then when God destroys sin, you know, if you want to stay, if you want to keep your cancer, you know, some people do. I've heard of guys that, you know, they're like, you know, why should I go through all that? I'm just gonna. And some people have a good reason for that. Like, it's going to be too much for me. I can't go through that. Well, I understand that about cancer. I don't understand that about sin. When Christ has done everything for us, God has done everything for us. He has dealt with our sin, and we can have life to the full for eternity. Verse 14, who, God the Son, purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. The cross of Christ was not God the Father punishing his Son for our sin, but rather destroying sin's power over us and paying our ransom from the death sentence that was incurred by Adam and Eve. You understand what I'm saying? He said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't just fall over dead. Adam lived almost 1,000 years. But he died spiritually and gave birth to a race of spiritually dead people. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't see or enter the kingdom of the Son. But now it's been taken care of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The cross of Christ is not the Father punishing his Son for our sin, but rather destroying sin's power over us and paying a ransom from death, from the death sentence that was incurred by Adam and Eve that started out that way. I want to read 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 just to emphasize what's being said here, to enhance this phrase in verse 14, where it says, after the Father has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, passed down from Adam and Eve. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. He takes away the cancer of sin, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. I'm going to tell a story this morning, powerful story. Heard this a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten it. There was a young British man who heard about the gold rush that was happening in California. And so he came over on a boat and got to California. And he got there early enough that he was able to get in on some of the find that was happening. And he had a bag full of gold when he left California. And he decided, you know, if I'm going to be in the States, there's some stuff I want to see. And one of the things he wanted to experience, he had heard about New Orleans and the crazy town that this was. And so he decided, this is in the 1800s now, the gold rush, and he decided to go to New Orleans and spend a few days. Well, this is during the 1800s in the South, and slavery was in full swing. And so he got there, and he's walking through the streets, and he happens upon this crowd, this raucous crowd, and he hears this auctioneer say, "Sold," and sees this man taking his hands tied, taken off the auction block, and given to someone who just purchased him. And he was kind of in shock because slavery had been abolished years before in England. And so next up on the auction block was this beautiful young woman. She was absolutely beautiful. And so the crowd starts making rude, crude comments, and the bidding starts. And after a while, it was obvious that there were two men that were wanting her more than anybody else. And the bidding kept going up and up and up. And it got kind of almost ridiculous to pay for a slave. But these two men wanted her, and this one man outbid the other guy. He got to the point, got to the place where the guy's like, "Okay, I'm done." And so the auctioneer said, "Okay, going once, going twice." And this young British man with the gold says, "I'll give twice what this man just bid." And the crowd is like, "Whoa," They turned around and looked at this guy, and the auctioneer, he's like, "Let me see your money." So he brings his bag of gold up, and he counts out the gold, and the auctioneer said, "She's yours, take her away." And as she steps off the auction block, this young woman spits in this man's face, and she says, "I hate you." And without saying a word, he just wipes the spit off his face. He takes her by the hand, and he starts walking through the streets of New Orleans, and he's looking for something. And he finally finds this office. Now, she can't read. She has no idea what's going on. And so he walks up to the front door of this office. He said, "I want you to wait right here. I'll be right back." And he goes in, and he starts talking to the guy across the counter in this office. And their voices get louder and more intense. And she finally hears this man say, "But that's not legal here." And so there's some more words, and finally the guy in disgust turns. She sees this young man pour out the rest of the gold that was in his bag, and throw the bag aside. And he counts it out, and he said, she could see the disgust on his face. But he goes back in the back room, and he comes out with a document, and he signs his name. He turns it around, and the young British man signs his name on the same document, and he picks up the document. And he walks out the door, his gold is gone. And he walks over to this young woman and he says, here are your papers that say you're free to go. You're a free person. You're no longer a slave. You're free to go." And she said, "Don't mess with me. I'm not in the mood to be messed with." He said, "No, this is real. I just purchased your freedom. Purchase your freedom." She goes, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I bought you to set you free." And she was in disbelief. She said, "You bought me to set me free?" He said, "That's exactly right." And it suddenly hit her, like, how much he spent. I mean, all this gold, it was gone. And it was all for her freedom. And she fell to her knees and she grabbed his muddy feet and she said, "You bought me to set me free. I want to serve you the rest of my life." Guys, that's you and me. That's you and me. Now, when I say serve, she just wanted to be with him. He had given everything for her. She just wanted to give everything for him. It was just out of gratitude. It wasn't like, "Okay, I'll be your slave." No, that wasn't the point. The point was, there was so much gratitude in her heart for the price that he had paid for her, which was ridiculous, really, in that day. Think about what Christ says. It says, it was not with mere gold or silver, which lose their value, but it was the precious blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, that has paid for us, that has purchased our freedom and forgiven our sins. We have been enabled to share in the inheritance that belongs to God's people. We have been rescued by the Father from the kingdom of darkness. We have been transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. And we have been, our freedom has been purchased and our sins have been forgiven. Every one of them, always from now on, forever and ever, amen. And Hebrews 2, 15 through 6, or 14 through 15 says this. I believe we have this up here too. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Gnostics. The Son became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death over us. Only in this way could he free us who have lived our entire lives as slaves to the fear of death. Guys, no more fear of death. And I want to remind you of this one more thing before I close. In Ephesians 2, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of the Father's great love for us, while we were still sinners, by his great mercy, while we were still sinners, he made us alive in Christ. There's the transfer. And seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing greatness of his grace. Man, what a Father. What a Savior. What a story. You and I were once enslaved to sin, death, and fear, but we've been bought with the blood of Jesus, and the Father has delivered us from Satan's kingdom of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son to share in that kingdom with his Son as sons and daughters from now on and through eternity. No wonder his last breath on the cross was, "It is finished," which translates paid in full. He has paid for you. He has purchased your freedom. You are free to go and live for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great sacrifice for us, for the price you paid for us. Thank you, Father, for enabling us to have this incredible inheritance, to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan into the kingdom of your dear Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying it all. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you received a fresh revelation of the gospel of grace and that you experienced the goodness of God in your everyday life. For more content like this, or to stream our services live, visit thebridgespringfield.com. Have an awesome week.